All right, tonight in 1 John chapter 4, we looked at the first six verses in this chapter last time, and in those verses the apostle tells us how that false prophets, men who profess to have the Spirit, are to be discerned. And I would remind us again of John's words there in verse 1, where he said, many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I mentioned last time, some of you will remember, that in the days of Micaiah, the prophet Micaiah, he was one prophet and there was 400 false prophets. What a disparity, the ratio between 400 false prophets and the one true prophet of God. And later I thought about Elijah on Mount Carmel. He was solo. He was by himself, single. And there was 850 false prophets of Baal that prayed unto their false god. Now, we certainly have no idea how many false prophets there are, but John says many. And I know that's true. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Leaving those first six verses, we go on, and the remainder of the chapter, the subject is love. Love. And John begins the passage with this very affectionate term, beloved. He uses this term five times in this small letter. It's divided into five chapters, and five times the apostle addresses those to whom he wrote the letter as beloved. You know, it seems that John dwelt on the subject of love in his inspired writings more than on any other subject. And I believe that he was referring to himself in the Gospel of John when he wrote, "Now there was leaning upon Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Whom Jesus loved. How can any saved sinner, how can anyone who has experienced the saving grace of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever get over God's amazing, condescending love, as we just sang in that hymn, that God would love such a one as we are by nature? Amazing love. How can it be? How can it be? Well, we're just going to read through the remainder of the verses and make some comments. Verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Thought about the fact that the Apostle Paul in the letter of Titus, he described mankind, that is lost men, as hateful and hating one another. And John begins describing those who are born of God that know God. That's what he says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone, no exceptions, everyone that is born of God and knoweth God loveth. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. When John writes, love is of God, this reveals to us several things about love, the truth about love. All true love, now get that word true. All true love originates with God. All true love originates with God. Real love shows that a person is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Real love, that's what it indicates, as we will see as we go through these verses, that a person is born of God, knows God, and God the Holy Spirit dwells in that person, then that person loves. And not only those two things, but love makes a believer more like God. It makes a believer appear more like God. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, "Now abideth faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love." I've often wondered why he said the greatest of these is love, but when we consider the fact that God is love, no wonder love is the greatest. I know faith, when we see, we'll no longer look by faith. When we are in heaven, we will look upon him who loved us and gave himself for us, and hope that expectation will be realized when we are there with him. But love shall continue on throughout all eternity. When Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, you remember the first thing he mentions is love. Love, joy, peace. Love is the very first thing. Now, don't read into this something that John is not saying. He's not saying that every man who loves his wife, who loves his children, who loves his country, is a saved man, is born of God. He is saying that all who have true love for their brothers in Christ are born of God. John, I want you to notice here in this verse, John makes a statement in verse 8. A statement that all of God's children, we must believe and we must hold on to, because we live in a fallen world. The statement is, God is love. God is love. And we see things and we experience things that make us wonder and sometimes perplex us, and others will question, unbelievers will question, how could a loving God allow this? We've got to hold on to this truth about God. God is love. No matter what we see that may, to men at least, contradict that statement. This is so. This is so. Just like the Scriptures reveal that God is holy, God is light. This is so. No matter what anyone says, or no matter what we see that might make us question that, God is love. He is love. This is one of those foundation stones upon which we must stand. We must be built upon this stone, that we be not moved and swayed by every wind of doctrine that comes along and every false teaching. God is love. And we know that a day is coming when all of God's creation will see the truth of this statement. God is love. The day is coming. It's coming when he comes, isn't it? That day is coming when he comes again. But all of God's creation will then know, without any doubt, God is love. Verses 9 and 10, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, when we read here, "herein is love," he's not saying that this is the only way. This is not the only way that God has manifested his love, but in comparison to this, in comparison to this manifestation of his love, he gave his only begotten Son. Nothing else. Everything else pales in comparison to this truth. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There was and is no other way. There was and there is no other way that we might be given eternal life but through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world and the work which he did for us. He came into this world as a surety of the covenant and as a surety of that everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace in which God has chosen his people. He was obligated. He was obligated as a surety to completely satisfy for his people. And we know that he has perfectly done so. When I say there's no other way, this was settled. It was settled in eternity, but it was also settled in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? When he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." If it be possible. It were not possible if any were to be saved. It was not possible. God's justice had to be satisfied. We sing the hymn sometimes, "Lead Me to Calvary." And that chorus goes, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love to me, lead me to Calvary." Charles Spurgeon, over the years, I've read a number of his sermons, and I know I've read this probably in more than one, but he said, the believer should always remember Gethsemane. He should always remember Golgotha. And he should always remember Golgotha. Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Golgotha, the pavement in which Pilate, his judge, his human judge, said, "I find no fault in this man," pronounced him innocent, and then turned him over to be crucified. And Golgotha, the place of a skull, where he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Think of the distance between God and us. And we're not talking about miles. We're not talking about so many feet, because we know we live in him. He's all around us. He's in us. But we were so far from God because God is so holy and we are so sinful. And yet God loved us. In spite of the great distance between him and us, and here men and women on this earth are our equals. We're all equal. There's no difference. If God so loved us, beloved, when there's such a great distance between him and us, then we should love our brothers and sisters. This is one way that we show that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, dwells in us. Beloved, if, and it is so, if God so loved us to give his only begotten Son, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and we and his love is perfected in us." No one comes to know God by looking upon God with these physical eyes. Even so, we may have assurance that we know him by this evidence. This is what John is saying. No man's ever seen God with these physical eyes, but we may have assurance that we know him by this evidence. And that evidence is love one to another and his Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Now, John is not saying that our love is absolutely perfect. His love is perfect. He's not saying that our love is perfect. But our love to others is the way we carry out our love to him. If we do not love the brethren, then our love to God has not produced its desired effect. God loving us, the effect should be that we love our brothers. If we do not love our brothers, then the love of God has not been perfected in us, has not matured in us. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. It is our love that evidences that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Again, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to say much about that because, God willing, I want to speak on that subject Sunday evening about God dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit in us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John repeats what he wrote in the very first words of this epistle. Look back to 1 John 1:1. We have seen and do testify. This is the apostles. This is our testimony, John says, that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. In the first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John says we bear witness. No one should doubt the love of God after we read and hear and know that he sent his only begotten Son. No one should doubt his love. How can we question his love? But men do. I'm not saying that men don't. We shouldn't. And we wonder how it is. Just how depraved is man? Seeing that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How depraved is man to question God's love? This is a testimony, John tells us. This is the testimony. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. And why did he send him? He sent him to be the Savior of the world. Look, turn back, keep your place there, but look back into the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This is a witness. This is the testimony that God sent his Son into this world. And all who believe, as the Apostle Paul said, are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And look in Acts 10. It's not a new doctrine, is it? It's not a new doctrine that just appeared with the disciples of our Lord. Let me see if I can find this scripture in Acts chapter 10. These are some of Peter's words in the house of Cornelius. Yes, verse 43. To him, and there's no question who him refers to, to Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. You just go back through all the prophets under John. He was the last of the Old Testament of prophets, John the Baptist. And you, every prophet, Peter said, every prophet, without exception, the message of the Word of God is Christ and Him crucified, isn't it? To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, through His person, His being, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. That's the testimony. That God sent His Son into this world, and that was the witness of all the prophets, from the very first prophet to the last of the Old Testament prophets, and they all gave the same witness, as Peter tells us here. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. All right, let's go back to our passage, 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. This will always show that a man is a Christian, a true believer, when a man makes his confession in sincerity from his heart. It's not merely just saying the words. I realize that many people say these words, but they're not sincere in saying them. The confession must come from the heart. For the scripture says, for with the heart, and the heart involves the mind, doesn't it? There must be knowledge. It involves the affections. There must be love going out to Him, and it involves a will, a committing unto Him. Whosoever, as the apostle tells us, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth is made confession unto salvation. Isn't it wonderful to have the righteousness of God imputed? Well, you just sat here thinking about that. To have the very righteousness of God, your righteousness, is imputed to all that believe. The perfect righteous, the best robe. That's what that parable of the prodigal son's all about, isn't it? When the son returned home and the father said, get the best robe. Put it on him. That best robe is the perfect righteousness of Christ. And how does that come to anyone? Through faith. Through faith. Now, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He repeats himself, doesn't he? He said that just a few verses before this. God is love. I remember one time, I think I asked Scott Richardson, or was talking to Scott Richardson about repeating. He said, listen, if something's worth saying one time, it's worth saying two times. And this is certainly worth writing two times. God is love. Verses 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In this way, love becomes what it should be, making us know that we are accepted in the beloved, and we have no cause. We have no cause to fear the judgment. Now fear is not the product of love. Fear is a product of guilt. Guilt makes a person afraid, brings a person to experience fear. But knowing that our sins are pardoned through His blood, that as He is, right now, as He is, accepted, perfect, in the Father's presence, so are we in this world. In Him, we are as holy as He is holy. We are as accepted as He is accepted. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, the apostle says, we have ascended with Him and sat down in heavenly places in Christ, in Him. As He is, so are we in this world. Knowing that our sins are pardoned through the blood of Christ and with our hearts filled with love, we have nothing to dread in this world or the next. We can look at judgment. We can look judgment in the face, and we have no cause to fear. Now, I know people have asked and said, well, you know, preacher, I'm afraid something's wrong because I still have fear. It says perfect love, doesn't it? Perfect love. Look at the scripture again. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Do you have perfect love? Does anyone in this world have perfect love? Many times we can only say, I speak for myself, many times I can only say, like Peter did when the Lord asked him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. May not look like it. May not act like it. But Lord, you know. You know. You know all things. I love you. Every child of God can say that. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Every child of God recognizes that if it had not been for His love for us, His love first, then we would never have loved Him. We would never have loved Him. He's worthy of our love. There's no question about that. We should love Him, absolutely. But because of our fallen, sinful condition, if He had not come to us in love and grace and mercy, we would never have loved Him. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. John doesn't cut him any slack, does he? He doesn't cut him any slack. A man has a false profession. He professes that he loves God, whom he's never seen, but he hates his brother, whom he's seen. John said he's just a bald-faced liar. That's all there is to it. He's a liar. Verse 21, this commandment have we from Him. Let's look at that commandment. Let's turn back and we'll close with this in John chapter 13. This commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. John 13 and verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's not by the way we talk. It's not by the way we dress. Not by the way we cut our hair. All these things that men seem to latch onto. No, that's not the way God's people are identified. God's people are identified by the love we have one for another. May the Lord help us to love each other more every day. Let's sing a verse of a hymn.
All right, let's all stand.